Thanks, brother. I have to tell you that when David did call me, I did this thing. I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Where, you ever see you got to do the Carlton? So David calls, he says, I got a favor to ask you, bro. Would you mind speaking? I went. David, sorry. Hang on a second, man. I gotta pray about that. I hung up the phone and I started dancing again. And no, really. When David asked me to do this, I knew that it was something that God immediately laid something on my heart. And my entire time I'm asking the Lord to please allow it to be His words coming through me and none of my own. Obviously, He's going to use me as a vessel as He uses each and every one of us as men, as people, as His vessel. He's called each and every one of us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's no if, there's no ands, there's no buts about that. But I'm privileged to be here this morning with you guys because when David did ask me to meet with him that first time I met him, I really thought he was a creeper because he was in his lowrider car going really slow. And he says, I really want to meet you and will you go to my building with me? I'm just saying, bro, it was just a little bit nervous there for me. So how far do you live and how close is my gun to me? But since I've gotten to know David, he says, hey, would you mind coming to our morning group? We meet at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I said this, and you can quote me on this. I said, David, the only way you're going to see me at 7:30 in the morning is if you're laying in the bed next to me. And, bro, that is not going to happen. I used to work for a company where I had to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning every morning. And then I just said, once I stop working at 2 o'clock in the morning, my alarm clock is not going to be something that is even going to go off. It doesn't have any sound. So my alarm clock is on vibrate, and my body wakes me up now. But gentlemen, I can tell you sincerely, it is an honor and it is a privilege to be here this morning. As I look out at these men that are represented here today, there are some brain trust here. And myself makes me feel I'm not worthy to be here to speak before you. But it's not me that's here. And none of you asked me to be here, except David. But I'm honored that you are spending the time with me this morning, that you're here. And I'm praying that the Lord, and I've asked a lot of people to cover me in prayer, but my prayer has not only been about me, I've been asking people to pray that the Lord will soak into your heart something, a nugget that you can take home, and it may make a huge difference in your life. So I'm going to ask you to do some stuff. I'm going to walk around a lot because I can't stand still. I've got my campus pastor back over here, and I'm so glad that he's here. We've got some of our discovery stuff here. You may see these things behind me. We have a men's group that David and I have an opportunity. Dale and I have an opportunity. Dale leads a men's group at our church over there with me. And he was talking, and I was looking at our youth stage, and I was like, Lord, I know exactly what I want to do. And, let me see how I'm going to put together. And I'm looking at our youth stage, and all of a sudden I look down, and I has been sitting there since we opened up. These boxes were there. I was like, wow. So I asked our youth pastor, I said, can I borrow those boxes? You know, can I get the labels of those boxes? He says, don't worry about it. He says, I'm kind of done with them. Just take them. So Discovery Church is with me, even though our campus pastor and a few other guys are here from it. So I just wanted to thank you guys for all being here. So give yourselves a hand for being up this early in the morning. What I believe that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and if you can imagine with me for just a moment. I want you, if it's better for you to close your eyes to think through this process, then do so. But I want to take you someplace and just kind of get you to think through something. You've all read in John 11 the story of Lazarus. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's helped shape me. It's given me some hope about a lot of things. And I reflect back on that like I reflect back on the 23rd Psalm. It just means something just about every time I read it. But the Lord laid this upon my heart as soon as David called me. I knew what I was going to say. But just imagine with me if you would. Jesus looks and he says, take me to where you've laid the body. And as the crowd was going with them, there were people standing around the cave of the tomb where Lazarus was laying. And somebody says, imagine with me, isn't that Jesus guy? I've heard so much about him. Where has he been this entire time? He could have easily been here, and this man, he's over there weeping. He could have easily taken care of the situation. I can't believe he's here. Wow. Imagine that kind of stuff. Did you hear what he said? I heard him say, remove the stone. Man, I know that I've heard him do a lot of good stuff over there, but apparently he doesn't understand rigor mortis. This guy's been dead for 4 days. There's absolutely no way I'm planning on removing a stone. Who does he think he is? I'm out of here. that guy walks off, or that group of guys walk off, or that mental attitude walks off. Another group of guys says, I've heard about this Jesus guy, man. I've seen him do some pretty cool stuff, but I tell you what, that's a pretty tough deal. That's a pretty tough call he's asking for us to do. You know what? I just not think I'm strong enough to do it. Just not strong enough to do it. That group of guys walk off. But yet there's another group of guys who says, you know what? I've heard about this Jesus guy, and I'm pretty excited about what he's going to do, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Are you kidding? Get out of my way. I'm going to remove that stone. And he pushed the stone back. And then he hears them say, take off the burial cloth. What? That's got disease, fungus, everything else you can possibly do. There's absolutely no way I am going to remove that cloth. You've got to be kidding. Well, if you've read John 11, I know you know the rest of the story. But the reason I bring that story up to you is that in all of our lives, we have things that have shaped us. I'm not going to do the hula hoop. Jesse says he's got $100 for any man who can get up and do a hula hoop 20 times. You going to take us? Jesse's like, don't take him because I got $100 in his pocket. In all of our lives, we're shaped by the things that happen to us. From the moment we're born, conceived, to the time we drop dead, things are consistently, constantly affecting our lives. Things are constantly chatting at us. Things are constantly biting on us. Things are constantly beating us up or building us up, tearing us down or building us up. You guys agree with that? We've all been affected by something, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's with friends, whether it's at church. Things are constantly always affecting us. And today we're going to use that as this is our life. This is the life and the essence of who we are, our DNA, to speak of a better word. And we carry this DNA factor with us no matter where we go, all the time, 24/7. Some of the things we know are in this DNA circle are awesome. And some of these things in here really stink. But we carry it with us. And people determine who we are by what we present to them every time we walk around them or we're with them. And this circle happens to be the circle that represents us today. And so we finally meet this beautiful dream of our life. Oh, God, she's the cutest thing in the whole wide world. So I'm speaking to married men, but I'm also speaking if you're thinking about being married, or workplace as well, because this can go into just about any environment. And we meet this beautiful girl who's got the same thing. She's got all of her hurts, the beautiful person she is, the desires of her heart. She's got this complete thing about who she is. There's no if, there's no ands about it. But man, you just love this girl because she's just absolutely beautiful. And she's told you everything about her that she knows. Well, some of the things she knows. And you've told her about everything you know. Well, some of the stuff you know, and you are living that life, just living it out to the best of your ability. And you say, oh, you're the dream of my life. No, you're the sweet muffin of my life. I want to be with you for the rest of my life. Honey, I promise to love and protect you for the rest of my days. Can we get married? I can't wait. I want to get married to you. Will you marry me? And then we do this one thing. We take that entire thing and we put it into a wedding circle, and then you both are standing here in this loving wedding circle. You're talking about each other. You're sharing your life. Everything in your whole being is all together. But yet, there's a problem. You both are standing in this bliss circle, which is what God has commanded each of us to do, correct? But sometimes we leave the essence of the person who we are behind. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because at one point, I became unemployed. And one thing I wanted to do more than anything else, and I believe God has gifted me more than anything else, and I feel God's pleasure in more than anything else I've done, is He's given me the opportunity to do a pastoral counsel. And I opened a clinic for some time with a legal therapist, and I did the pastoral counseling. Mental health therapist is what I was trying to say. And I did the pastoral counseling that. And I've had opportunities of husbands and wives coming to me, and they're fighting like there's no tomorrow. But they always wait until it's always too late almost. when it's just about ready to cause a divorce, and they're fighting and they're sitting there saying, I just don't understand who this person is. I don't get it. What are you going to do? And God showed this to me one day, and it's been a tool that I've used in my own personal life. It's not only a tool that I've used in my own personal life, it's things that people have told me that have made a real big difference in their lives. So this is not something that I'm coming up in theory. I'm telling you that I've had proven people tell me this has worked for them. This has helped them. And I know for a fact it has helped me. So what happens is when we get married and we find that time going on, and I've got to be real careful because I think my wife is doing something called periscoping this. So if I get myself in trouble, I'm saying it for you guys. I'm taking a bullet for the team. But what I think what happens is after you've been married for like 6 months, 8 months, a year, those things that were so cute that you just so in love with start to annoy you. You realize her breath really does stink. You realize her hair really isn't perfect in the morning. And it's not as cute as you thought it was going to be her wearing your t-shirt. You wish you would go back to that lingerie that was on that first night. And she realizes that there are things about you that just don't matter anymore. Your farts are not funny anymore. You pulling them over her head is just not cute anymore. And the way you snore, it ain't funny. Matter of fact, she wishes you would stop it. So what typically happens in most marriages is that we start bickering about each other. We start saying, why are you doing this? We start talking about altering your behavior. There's an old saying in an old church saying, it says, there's an aisle, there's an altar, and there's a hymn that goes on in every marriage. And that's what we hear from those of you who are Baptists who get this. We think about that when we get married, an aisle, an altar, and hymn. But the woman is saying, I'll alter him. So she starts saying to this guy, you don't act the way you would be that. She's in his face, and she's yelling at him. And so he steps back into his circle. He starts getting back in his circle and going, who do you think you are? I am not going to put up with the way you're talking to me. She does the same thing and saying, there's no way. I'm not going to listen to the way you're talking to me. Who do you think you are? You don't know who I am. You see, the problem is that there are things that have made us, the DNA factor of who we are, things that have scarred us so deeply that nobody else knows, things that have wounded us and hurt us that we're not even aware of the way we react. Why do I lash out at my wife the way I do? I'm not mad at something she said to me. I'm mad about something that happened in my life. I'm mad about something else that's made me feel insignificant, unimportant, devalued. Something that's made me feel lonely, but my thing and my nature is a ticket out on her. But she doesn't know who I am, and I'm not going to stand in that wedding circle as long as she's going to talk to me that way. And she's not going to put up with me as long as I talk to her that way. So we do something that's even stupider. Each of us do something that's even crazier than that. When she gets on your case, and she gets in your case, you get on her case, you both get an alternate life. You start stepping into stuff that she can't control who I am, so I'm going to start doing things that she doesn't know about. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, affairs, videoing. You name it, something comes up that's more important, and you're just going to kind of take a step back in your own life. She's going to step in my circle and tell me who I am. I'll show her. He's going to tell me who I am. You know, the guy across the street, he's always doing stuff for his wife. He's always taking care of his wife. I wish my husband was that way. See, that's how affairs start. That's how bad stuff starts to happen. So when I was in this place and I was ready to step into this place, I asked this guy just before I got married. I was a bartender at the time. And I said, sir, tell me the story. You've been married, Joe, for 50 years. How did you do it? How did you do it? You got to know, man. You're here just about every day. You seem like you're happy. Tell me how you did it. He says, that's pretty easy. When we were married, we took our couple mules and we decided that we were going to go to the Grand Canyon and we were going to go down to the valley. We were going to camp. We're going to have a great time. And as we started taking, we packed these mules. We got all this stuff on top of these mules and these poor mules, but we were just so in love. And the mules headed down the trip. He's going down. And then we get down about a mile. And this mule, poor mule, he bucks, stumbles a little bit. My beautiful bride, she's so cute. She's a little teeny thing. He says she turns around, she whispers in the mule's ear, "That's once." He goes, "That's pretty cute. That's pretty cute. I wonder what's going on with that. I'm not going to pay any attention to that." They keep going down the valley just a little bit more, and mule bucks again in about another mile and a half. And she says, "That's twice." They finally get down to almost to the very point where they're going to get, this mule's tired. He's ready to just drop dead. And the mule stumbles again. She turns around without any hesitation, takes a .45 out and shoots right between the eyeballs. He's going, "Whoa, that's pretty drastic. What are you doing? You can't be doing stuff like that." She goes, "That's once." You don't stay in this wedding bliss or this circle just because your wife is threatening you or you hold intimidation over somebody else. You see, the reason I'm bringing this up is that one of the things that God brought to my heart when I started saying this is because so often we do things like, when we get in these fights, "It's not my fault. It's not that bad." There's tons of excuses that we use to be the person that we are. We stand behind these things and we don't take the blame for who we are. We turn around and we say, "Because I was sexually abused, because my mother didn't treat me the way she was supposed to, she babied me, she never let me have my way, and I'll show these people." Some kid in the neighborhood beat the snot out of you, so now you're a bully in another way. You were abused yourself, so it's not your fault, you think. And so we take those things into our marriages. We take those things into our workplace. We take those things into our parenting. And we damage those that are so dear to us and we love so very much. One of the things that I will share with you, and the reason I even brought up John, and brought up the story of Lazarus, is that Jesus says, "Remove the stone." Whatever it is that's causing you to be in this circle, that's taking you away from being in that circle, he's saying, remove the stone. If it's pornography, remove the stone. If it's another relationship, remove the stone. If it's your attitude, your fear, whatever it is, he's saying to you, as he said to Lazarus, remove the stone. But we have that attitude. "I am not doing it. Jesus, if you really wanted to fix, you should have been here when this was all going on. I am out of this place." Do you have that mental attitude? Are you the one that says, "You know what? I've seen Jesus do some pretty terrific stuff, and I believe he can do just about anything, but he doesn't understand this woman. This woman is the..." You can't even explain it. True story, and I've said this before, so I'll never get in trouble for what I'm saying. My wife, I love. I've got a beautiful wife. Coming November, I'll be married to her for 29 years. Yeah, that's a hand because she's put up with me. That's the biggest cheer. But for 29 years, I remember meeting my wife on the very first day I met her. I met her in middle school, and I told her I was going to marry her. She looked at me, and she laughed, and she says, "Yeah, right. Here's my friend." Her friend was kind of cute, so I went out with her until my wife finally submitted some 30 years later. We met when we were in sixth grade. She was in the seventh grade. And I loved her then. My wedding day, I was madly in love with my wife. There was no other woman in this world that mattered anymore to me. Gentlemen, I can stand before you today and tell you that I love my wife now more than the day I married her. Because of what she has helped me become. Because of the man she's made me. Because of the children she's given me. I have a 26-year-old drop-dead gorgeous daughter who I love, who will still walk down the street holding my hand, go to restaurants with me and holding my hand. True story, we went into a restaurant one day to have a beer and watch them. Did I say that? I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. We went into this restaurant, had a beverage, and the bartender happened to look at us and goes, "You dirty old man." And I went, "This is my daughter. We're having a daddy-daughter date." And she goes, "Oh, good." So she started flirting with my daughter. That was another story. She's drop-dead gorgeous. I have an 18-year-old daughter who is, I call her my littlest love. She is just the most precious thing in the whole wide world. And I have a son that I can tell you is my hero. I'm not saying it because he's here. He's the boy he was when he was a boy. I wish I was that kid. He's become the man I wish I was at his age. I have no doubt that my son is going to be a better father, a better husband, and a better friend than I've ever been. And that boy is sitting right there, and I love him tremendously. But it's by God's grace that I married my wife, said, I do, and she gave us those children. But my wife is the woman who can bring me to heaven's gate, and I hear the pearly gates going, oh, and enter into my place of happiness. She can. You do. But my wife also can take me to the brink of hell faster than anybody else, because she knows stuff about me that nobody else does. She can push my button more than anyone else in this entire world. And so if she's going to get in my circle and tell me who I am, and most men, if anybody gets in your face, you're going to say, I won't want anything to do with you. I'm going to step back outside of that. But God is asking you, he's begging you and pulling you to move the stone. Become the man he's called you to be. One of the things that's said in this Bible, and I just love it. And by the way, if you're reading your Bible, and I hope that you all are in the Word, there are more scriptures that talk about what a man is to do to take care of his wife, to give himself up for her, than he ever says about what a woman is supposed to do. I've had more men come into my, when I was doing counsel on a professional level, come in and say, well, she's supposed to submit to me. She's supposed to give me what I want. She's supposed to be there for me sexually whenever I want. And I go, yeah, I heard all of that. But let me kind of drop down a few more verses and start reading that. Have you read the rest of that? And by the time they start reading the rest of that, they want to crawl out because of the command that God has on men more than he has on women. Men, we're supposed to give ourselves and love our wives as God has loved the church. The other morning, I couldn't sleep. And so I said, oh, God, please let me go back to sleep. And he says, I need to talk to you. I said, I think I'm pretty close to what you want me to say because you laid it on my heart. He says, I want to talk to you. Lord, I know the scripture, Andy, I really want to talk to you. I want you to read a couple of things that I really put down here in the Word. You see, Martha and Mary, the same Mary that came and dropped all of the perfume on Jesus' feet, who knew him intimately. She sees him and she says, if he had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus, if you had only been here, my marriage would not be the way it is right now. He goes, Martha, Martha, who am I? And she says, I know that you are the Lord. You're the risen Lord. You're going to be the one that's going to take him up. I know that you can raise them again someday. Lord, I know you can fix my marriage, but it's probably too late to do mine. He says, remind the people who I am. I'm not something in a book. I'm not something that you can just carry around and say on Sunday morning, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe that. That's really good stuff. But it's really not for me. He says to me, I want you to tell these guys that no matter what it is that they're going through, I want them to remove the burial cloth. The very thing that you are so afraid of being exposed for because it stinks. Because your reputation may be ruined. Because someone may think less of who you are. Because it's so vile that nobody else would ever speak to me. I said to a group of guys last night, there's this guy who committed adultery, had a guy killed, married his wife, and God calls him a man after his own heart. And he chose to use his bloodline to come into this world. If there's a man out there who God can call a man after my own heart, what can he not do for you? Have you committed a sin so great that he can't say that to you or for you? Gentlemen, one of the things that I know, and I owe each of my kids a year of therapy. I have wounded them. And they're going to be in this circle one day, and they're going to get in a marriage circle one day, and they're going to bicker. Because there's going to be things and scars and hurts that I'm not even aware that I put onto them. And they're going to need some prayer. And I tell you this story, and now this is one of the last stories I'll tell you. I'll tell you this story for just this reason. I started crying out to God a long time ago, Lord, I want to be just like you because they want to be just like me. I knew because of what I was longing for in my own life that I wanted my kids to have a dad that they can come to, that they could talk to, that they could be with at any time. They can tell them the good stuff and they can tell them the bad stuff. I wanted my kids to be a place where they could come to me at any time about anything and they weren't going to get scolded and told that they were absolutely wrong and I hated them. I've told them they were wrong. I'm very opinionated. I've told them they needed to do it this way. I'm very strong-willed. But one of the things I did, and I love and I'm so glad that I did, is I wanted to give my kids an image of who their Heavenly Father was based upon who their earthly dad was. So as little kids, as early as they were, I would pray with them on their crib. When they got to be old enough, and we would sit on the side of our bed, and we'd kneel in the position of prayer on the side of the bed. And I would purposely take my body and put my body over their body, and I would take their hands and collapse their hands together. I wanted to give them the picture that their earthly father was a mere shadow of what their godly father could do for them. They grew up to the point where they could no longer be under my body, and we'd pray side by side. I joked with my son a few months ago, and I said, okay, it's time for me to tuck you in and take you and say your prayers. And he likes laughed at me. He's bigger than I am, more handsome than I am, stronger than I am to this day, but I can still pray with him. And so one of the things that I want to leave you with, if I leave you with nothing else, is that God is saying to you, remove the stone. Whatever that stone may be, if you need counseling, remove the stone. If something is whispering in your ear all the time and telling you that you can't do it, remove it. There's a great book that my pastor recommended to me. It's called Crash Your Chatterbox by Stephen Furtick. I had so many of those little chatterboxes going on in my head. I don't know how to eliminate them, and it doesn't tell you how to eliminate them, but it tells you how to recognize them. Stephen Furtick, Crash Your Chatterbox. Samson went to get a prostitute, and he took 55,250 steps to go and find a prostitute for a moment of pleasure. He had 56,250 steps that he could have turned around and went the other direction. Don't keep walking. Remove the stone. Remove the burial cloth. And hear the words of Jesus. Put your name there. Come forward. He said when Lazarus died, it was good that this didn't happen while I was there, so they can see the power of who I am. And there's nothing so deep in your life that could scar you so deeply that you can't come for it. Your families are depending upon you to be the leaders. When men don't leave chaos, when men don't lead, chaos occurs. Is there chaos in your life? If there's chaos in your life, let one man lead you so that you can lead your family. I'm going to ask you guys to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to stand up, put your hand on a man's shoulders, and I want to pray with you before I close. I said on your shoulders, no butt touching. Lord, I thank you that we can come together as men to be men. That we will not be the man who says, isn't that Jesus who could have saved them? That we wouldn't be the man that says, yeah, I heard he can do some stuff. But I want to be the man that says, cool, cool. I seen it. I believe it. I'm going to wait to see what he can do. I want to be an active participant in the miracle that God is going to do right now. If you're a father and you have kids, you have miracles living in your home. If you are married, you have a miracle that you're living with, a God-ordained miracle and appointment for you. Lord, I pray for each man in here, if they're not married, if they're thinking about being married, to know the power of who you are, that you are first Lord of their lives. And if they can submit to you and give it all to you, then you will give them the best of who you are. That does not mean, because James says, consider it pure joy when you go through hell. Challenges. But He is with you, and He will help you get through it. Focus, Lord, on our hearts. That these symbols behind us, when we said, it's not my fault, nobody knows, it's not going to hurt anybody else. Whatever excuse we've used, help us remove that stone. Help us remove that cloth. And help us drop our pride. Help us be the men that You've called us to be. Father, I want to be the best son of Yours that I can be. That I can be the best husband that I can be. That I can be the best father that I can be. The best friend, the best businessman. Not under my own strength, but under who You've called me to be. Father, I pray for these men, that which You've given them charge for, they walk in with a boldness of who You are in their lives, not what they do for a living. They live to serve You. I pray this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, all men, God men said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, thank you so much for being here this morning.